So it's good to see you all this morning. All right, let's grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you as well as with one another. Well, our prayer is that the Spirit of God who lives within us, has made his home within us, would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. The consequence, then, it would be acceptable in your sight. That in this worship, as you speak to us, that we would hear you, that we would listen to you, and that as we respond to your word with praise and with sacrifice of our lips, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. It is a short chapter and we'll read the entirety. Isaiah 53, let's hear God's inerrant word. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We turn from the Word of God to the Law of God, inside front cover of your bulletins. We'll read this responsibly. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me.
But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is his neighbor's.
Our scripture text is Mark chapter 15 and the first 15 verses. Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful afternoon, morning actually, this beautiful Sabbath day, with opportunity to have spiritually here in this room a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest, and yet also to be outside at some point and to see the golden sunshine of this time of the year. And some of the leaves on the trees are still beautiful, and some of the trees are bare, but we also know, Father, that in this cycle, it's going to continue because you've promised that it would. And indeed, in some plants, some trees, we see buds already bursting out because they've been fooled into thinking it's spring. But spring will come. Winter will come first. All of this is the cycle of life that you've created on this planet, and we give you thanks for it. Because that cycle provides us with our food, with our nourishment, and shows us that you are indeed sovereignly in control of this planet. We pray for the churches of Christ in the city, and we pray that you use them and empower them. We pray for them the same thing we pray for ourselves, Lord. Greater understanding of the word, greater faithfulness to you and your word, more fruit than we've ever seen before. And this can only be accomplished, Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he has chosen, and you have chosen, and the Son have chosen, that work would only be accomplished through human beings. So may we yield ourselves to him, and that he would use us to spread the gospel in our city. Finally, We pray for those who rule over us, that you would inhibit evil and evil plans that they might have. We also would pray, Father, that those who desire to do that which is good and right in accord with your word would be strengthened and encouraged, that their plans would be established, that our nation might remain free, that our nation might remain prosperous, that the Church of Christ would thereby be enabled to spread here in this continent and across the globe. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. I am considering the possibility for the week after next, when I'm back, assuming I'm back, of looking at the trial of Christ from all four Gospels. But this morning it's just Mark, and there's an important point here. Mark is inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us what he tells us. What he's writing about is intended for one group of believers. We know pretty sure they're Italians. We know pretty sure that they're suffering from persecution in Rome, that he has written this, or at least finished writing it, after Peter's death. We'll get to those facts in a moment. But Matthew is writing to Jewish Christians, probably Greek-speaking Jewish Christians living in Palestine. Luke is writing his gospel to the Gentile world, particularly the Gentile world where Paul's ministry has gone. And then John's gospel has a totally different focus entirely. The four Gospels all tell us about the same trial, but they tell us different things about the same trial. And the different things they tell us are they have been inspired to include these facts and not the others. It is almost a certainty that between all four of them, we still don't have everything that was said or done in the trial. We just have what the Holy Spirit has inspired the human writers to tell us. If we look at a harmony of the Gospels, and I've had several in my life, don't know what happened to them all because I don't have them anymore, but in a harmony, that's where some human scholar takes the four Gospels and stitches them together to present a story that the Holy Spirit never inspired. That's why harmonies, while they can be interesting, can also be a bit of a problem. This has been inspired. It is basically the stories that Peter told, that Mark wrote down and finished up again after Peter's death, but it's written for his original audience. We share some things with all four of those original audiences, and that's why it's not just the gospel to Italian Christians in the 60s AD, but it's to Christians all over the world in this year and in all centuries until Christ returns. Some books that I have had and read in the past have talked about the trial of the Sanhedrin in chapter 4, verses 53 to 65, as being illegal because it was at night. Well, there's a very good reason why it was at night, and it was not just because of when Jesus was arrested, but because of what happens in verse 1 of chapter 15. Early in the morning, immediately in the morning, after consulting, they take Jesus to Pilate. Why? Because Roman courts opened at the crack of dawn. Why? Well, because wealthy Roman men had planned their leisure for the afternoon when it's hot and nasty. And we have a number of records, even in Rome, that, yeah, the courts opened, people showed up in mobs they must have left home in the dark to get to the court as it opens at the crack of dawn so they can settle their business and so the judges can go and have a siesta or whatever in the heat of the day. If they had had the trial in the morning, in the light, they would have shown up around noon and Pilate would have said, I got better things to do. And it would have waited for another day, in which case, what would have happened? The people would have found out they may have had riots on their hands. So again, they had the trial, which we find in chapter 14, 53 through 65. There are some connections. We'll look at those as we go through. But they, finishing up with the judgment of Jesus that we see in 65, they then consult about what do they have to do. Now, under Roman law, and this is important to keep in mind, the Sanhedrin was... I almost mentioned this when Sunday school. They are the civil magistrates. Rome left, even in places that were held down by legions, they usually left local government to handle local problems. The only thing they reserved, or one of the only things they reserved, was only Rome could execute. So the Sanhedrin has pronounced a death sentence on Jesus. Now they've got to get Pilate to sign off on it. If you'll notice in chapter 14, verses 61 through 62, we have the judgment. Are you the Son? Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus admits it. He even boasts, in a sense, about it. Yes, I am. And you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven. We dealt with that 2 weeks ago. And then the high priest tears his clothes, not his garments that he would have used in the temple, just his regular clothes, t-shirt and Levi's. Well, probably not. But he tears his clothes and he says to the Sanhedrin, what other witnesses do we need? You all heard it. He claims to be the Messiah. He must die. Why? Because they aren't about to admit that he is the Messiah. It's an illegal verdict. He's proven who he is. If I made that claim, I should be put to death because I'm not the Messiah, but he is. And so they pronounce this death sentence upon him. But is Pilate the least bit concerned about some Jewish religious figure? Is he worried about blasphemy against Yahweh? No. They're never going to get Pilate to agree to execute Jesus because he is a spiritual leader or he is the hoped Messiah or any of those other things. One of the things we know about Pilate, before we progress in chapter 15, is he, of all the prefects who served there, he has the longest tenure. R.C. Sproul, in his little commentary on Mark, said that that probably is not a sign that he was a good ruler. If it could be, you could have a short one because you're successful, or you could have a short one because you're such a miserable failure that the emperor kills you. He's not that successful, but he's not that much of a failure. He's there a long time. He is put in place by his patron, who is Sejanus. If you know Roman history or you bothered to watch I, Claudius on Masterpiece Theater, you would have known that Sejanus, under Tiberius, gathered all the power of the Roman government in his own hands. And Tiberius, who was paranoid at best, had Sejanus killed in 31 AD. Pilate's one of his proteges. If the trial is in 31, some of the reasons Pilate may be tiptoeing on around the problem, walking on eggshells, is because he's concerned that his own head isn't secure on his shoulders. If, however, this is 30 AD, which I suspect, then that hasn't happened. We don't know for an exact timing. We do know this. Pilate hated the Jews. He was furious at being stuck with them, and he looked for every opportunity that there was to poke a finger in their eyes. And that shows up in the trial, as well as other things. Roman magistrates did not gleefully execute people, especially people who didn't defend themselves, especially people who were innocent. Rome had a long tradition of its legal code, which still is in effect in Louisiana, in the United States. Everywhere else, it's common law from Britain, but Louisiana is based on the Roman code, as given through Justinian and as given through Napoleon. Nevertheless, it's still the Roman codes. And it's a very legal system. It's a very just system. From their perspectives, at least. And there was an honor to be a Roman judge and to judge according to the law, come what may. So to get Jesus executed by Pilate, they've got to come up with a spin. And for Mark's readers and for us, that spin is important because Mark's readers are facing Roman judges. And they're facing their own passion narratives because they are followers of Jesus. So this trial, as opposed to the one from the Sanhedrin, would really have their ears perking up and paying attention. And that explains why some of the things are dropped in Mark's gospel. Notice what Pilate says in verse 2. He asks a question. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, why would he ask that question? Because that's almost certainly what the Sanhedrin came to him with. This guy's the king of the Jews. And we know from one of the other gospels, John's, I believe, that they emphasized to Pilate that if you let him go and he's king of the Jews, then Caesar is not going to be happy with you. And Tiberius Caesar was happy with nobody, which is why so many people died under his administration. And that's why in John's gospel, we're told that Pilate capitulates. But he's here with the charge, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus answers in a short form that, well, you've said it. But Pilate's still not so sure that this applies. It's not necessarily treason. Again, some of the other gospels give us more information. Mark doesn't deal with that information, so we need to concentrate here. Are you king of the Jews? It's as you say. And then in verse 3, the chief priests accuse him of many things, somewhat reminiscent of the previous trial. The trial of Sanhedrin, where they brought in many false witnesses who testified many things, but they couldn't get their act together. And also with the Roman court, the chief priests are acting not only as accusers, but also as the witnesses. And so, again, in Luke's gospel, if you want to look it up, maybe we'll deal with it in 2 weeks. But in Luke's gospel, we're given some of the other charges against Jesus. And it was not uncommon in Roman law and in Palestine for there to be a lot of different charges thrown. Maybe one of them will stick. Verse 3, but he answered nothing. That's why we read Isaiah 53:7. He answered nothing. Look back in chapter 14, verse 60. The high priest stood up in their midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? Verse 61, but he kept silent and answered nothing. Whenever there was a situation of Jesus being charged with something, not a question being asked, but allegations being made, he fulfilled Isaiah 53:7. He was silent. As a lamb who's slaughtered, as a sheep who's sheared, he is silent before his accusers, silent before the Sanhedrin accusers, silent before Pilate. And Mark tells us something interesting. Pilate marveled, verse 5. You know, he's been here for years. I think he started in 26, if I remember the date correctly. If this is 30 or 31, well, obviously it's 4 or 5 years, and he's had to put up with this kind of nonsense from the Jews so many, many times. And he probably never heard anybody who gave no defense whatsoever. We know from Roman law that if someone refused to answer, refused to plead, like in our court, how do you plead? Guilty, non-guilty. If you never made a plea and you never entered a defense, they gave you 3 chances. They could still go ahead and execute you because you made no effort, but they are not about to let you go to the gallows or to the cross or to the chopping block without at least an opportunity to defend yourself. Jesus refuses to do that. Anybody else would have talked long and hard and fast about how these are a bunch of lies and so forth. Jesus doesn't say a thing. He can't believe it. See how many things they testify you, verse 4? But he still doesn't answer. And that section, verses 3 through 5, matches up real well with chapter 14, verses 58 through 60. And the section we're going to look at in a few moments, verses 7 through 9, matches up with verses 61 to 62. They're parallel trials in that respect. Now, at the feast, verse 6, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And Pilate evidently figures out, I know how to deal with this. Pilate could have given an acquittal, which might not have made Tiberius very happy, but he could have also, and it evidently makes the offer, to let Jesus go free. He's not been convicted. He could do it before he's convicted, or after, and he's choosing to do this before he's convicted. Dismiss the charges and let Jesus go because that's what the crowd wants. And evidently in his mind, he's found the way to solve this particular problem. But there's a problem with that solution. It doesn't work. We're told in verse 8, there was one named Barabbas. Barabbas means son of the father. It's a common surname for rabbis. Jesus' name would have been Jesus ben Joseph, or Bar Joseph. Bar is Aramaic, Ben is Hebrew. Jesus Bar Joseph, and according to some texts of Matthew, Barabbas' first name was also Jesus. So you have Jesus, son of the Father, and Jesus, son of Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth. Which Jesus do you want? What else are we told about Barabbas? Well, we're also told that he was a rebel. He really was guilty of treason. He had taken up arms against the Roman state. And they had killed people, murdered people. The multitude, having the opportunity and being egged on, as we're told in the text, verse 11, they wanted Barabbas, and they chanted for Barabbas, and they called for Barabbas, and they wanted him set free. So Pilate tells us in verse 9, Pilate answered them saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Probably with a snicker and or a sneer on his face. Why does he offer them the king of the Jews? Verse 10, he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So here's Pilate's position. He doesn't think Jesus is guilty of a crime against Tiberius, against the Roman state. Let him go. He doesn't think that Jesus is going to be a problem. He thinks all the other charges that the Jewish leaders threw up are also fraudulent charges. This is an innocent man. He tells us both in Mark and in the other Gospels, I find no fault in him. He's innocent. But the best part for Pilate is he hates those chief priests and he hates the Jews. And if he can set Jesus free, that'll torque them and that'll make his day. He can go and have his second breakfast, or what's the 11 Z's if you're a hobbit, and be as happy as he could possibly be. It's been a good day for Pilate. I'll set free for you, the king of the Jews. Verse 11, it didn't work out that way. The chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. The basis of the release was always the cry of the mob, of the crowd, and somebody is cheerleading them for Barabbas. Send us Barabbas. Let Barabbas out. Barabbas, who is a traitor. Barabbas, who did lead an armed revolt. Barabbas and his friends, who did kill innocent people. Let him go in the place of Jesus, who's committed no crime. Do you catch the connection? Why is he there, according to Isaiah 53? He bears our iniquities, our sins, our transgressions. We're Barabbas, brothers and sisters. We're the ones who are guilty of treason. We're the ones who are guilty of murder. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. James, at least twice in his epistle, talks about the very same concept, the fact that you commit this sin, you're also breaking, you shall not commit murder. Jesus is innocent. You and I and Barabbas are guilty. And the guilty, thank God, for me at least, the guilty go free. The chief priests wanted Jesus dead, come hook or crook. And so, verse 12, Pilate answered and said to them, what do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? Notice the phraseology. Is he buying that Jesus is the king of the Jews? Not for a minute. In John's gospel, again, it's out, but in John's gospel, the conversation makes it abundantly clear to Pilate that Jesus is not king of the Jews in any sense in which Rome needs to worry about. But that's the charge. What do I do with the one that you call the king of the Jews? Crucify him. Crucify a Jew? How could any Jew want another Jew to be crucified? But this is the hatred of the apostate church. That, by the way, is one way we need to read this paragraph, this story. Because we are in the 21st century, and we have seen in the 2,000 years of Christian history, not just the apostate Old Covenant church, which Jesus is facing, which the apostles face, but the apostate New Covenant church. Why is it that every single congregation but three that left the PCUSA to become part of the PCA, now the OPC, why is it all but three lost their buildings? Why is it that all the missionaries and ministers lost their retirement accounts? Because of the hatred from the apostate church to the true church. That's part of what's going on here. They are not godly men, but they're supposed to be. And Jesus is godly, and his godliness shows up their ungodliness. They're living for here and now. He's talking about the consummation of the kingdom. What do I do with him? Crucify him. Look at how Pilate responds. Why? Verse 14, why? What evil has he done? To Pilate, it's perfectly clear he's innocent. He's done nothing wrong by Roman law, which is all what he's concerned with. Jesus has done nothing wrong by Jewish law. He's condemned to death for blasphemy because he's told the truth about himself. They cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, whom he, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Again, if we look at the other four Gospels in 2 weeks, I'm more and more inclined that way. One of the pieces of information we know is that he's scourged and he's brought out for one last chance. Remember the phrase, behold the man? Crucify him. So at this point, when Jesus is scourged, he has not yet been pronounced guilty. If you saw, I can't remember his name, I can see his face. The actor from who? Mel Gibson. His Passion, you probably shouldn't, but if you have, and I did, you get the physical torment that was done to Jesus, by the way, toned down considerably. Most people who saw it or reviewed it, they were horrified, and why would you show this stuff? And it's a lot cleaner than what actually happened to Jesus. I love the one part of the scene where some soldiers got the cat of nine tails and brings it down on the desk while an officer's writing stuff and tears it loose, and half the desk comes off. There are a number of accounts I read this week of people who were scourged so their bones show. And scourging could kill you because of blood loss. And you do that before he's crucified. Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, has an innocent man scourged and an innocent man crucified because that man dies in our place. Now think about these facts. I had to write them down because I wasn't sure my memory would be here. The city of Rome was destroyed by fire in 64 AD. Peter is executed in 65 AD. The Jewish war starts sometime in the year 66, goes to 60 to 73. 70 AD is when the temple is destroyed. And on June 9th, a red letter day, you should put it on your calendar and mark it, it's all good stuff. On June 9th of the year 68, Nero kills himself. Between Peter's execution and Nero's death, that three-year period, this book is finished. And Christians are facing persecution. Nero had ordained an empire-wide persecution. It was not an empire-wide persecution because a lot of the governors didn't get the message, or a lot of the governors just kind of let it slide. But there was an effort. That order was given. Those Italian Christians, and a lot of them in Rome, reading this trial, are to read this trial in light of their own coming trial. What are they guilty of for violating Roman law? Nothing. What are they guilty of? Of trusting in Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How should they respond in their trial? Here's the interesting thing we haven't touched on yet. We'll have to do it in this last minute. What's happening in these two trials? God's will is being accomplished. Those prophecies we read in Isaiah 53 are fulfilled in Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin and in Jesus' trial before Pilate. Jesus is silent because if he spoke out, he might have gotten off. And that would not have accomplished the will of God. He is silent. Let the accusers accuse all they want. This man has come to take the place of Barabbas. This man has come to take the place of Roy Miller. This man has come to take your place. The place of those Italian Christians facing Roman judges who are just like Pilate. Maybe someday, God forbid, some in this room will face American judges for similar crimes. This chapter, this trial, is our instruction for how to face those unjust judges. How to face them knowing that if we're there, it's the will of God. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our Savior. There are a number of opportunities he had to get off. He had even prayed and asked you that if it were possible, the cup would pass away. But he puts himself in your will. When Peter shows that he's a fisherman and not a swordsman, trying to kill somebody and only managing to get an ear, Jesus points out he could have 6,000 angels. And one was able to kill an Assyrian army of 185,000 in a single night. He could have gotten off. He could have gotten off by throwing far greater force against the forces arrayed against him. He could have gotten off by simply pointing out the lies that were put against him. But he was there to save liars and murderers. Me. Us, Lord. So we give you thanks, not just for Jesus, but for how Mark tells us what he did for us. Help us to be willing to stand for him. Help us to be willing to acknowledge that he is our hope and our only hope of eternal life. We beg this of you in his name. Amen.